Jesus, name above all others, your power is strong enough to save. Your glory is brighter than my eyes can see, and you're the one that's living in me. Above all others, your power is strong enough to save. Your glory is brighter than my eyes can see, and you're the one that's living in me. And I get to talk to the one who filled the ocean. I get to no one like you. Deeper your love, it rescued me. You're worthy of every song that we could sing, and you're the one that's living in me. And I get to talk to the one who filled the ocean. I get to walk with the one who living in me. Lord, you're holy, holy. It amazes me that you're the one that's living in me.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, Brother Nick. Today is Nick's birthday. 20 years old today. Wish Nick a happy birthday. All right, you have your Bible open to Psalm 127. I'm going to do something a little different tonight in that I'm not going to preach an expository message. I'm going to preach more of a topical message to you that God's laid on my heart. And I have 6 points, but I'm just going to preach two of them, I think. I may just get one. We've been talking about the home. And I was contemplating this past week, I just had this thought running through my mind, what is a Christian home? We hear a lot about a Christian home. You know, such and such was brought up in a Christian home. What is a Christian home? And so I want to try to take the Bible and answer that question for us. And I was not brought up in a Christian home. And some of you were not brought up in a Christian home. If you were brought up in a Christian home, then praise God for it. I want to tell you that whether you're brought up in a Christian home or not, God loves you. And God will save you. And God will work in your heart and in your life. And I'm thankful that the Bible lays out some teaching about the family and the home. And so I want to just bring some truth I hope will be a help to you. The first thing I want you to notice, and we'll start there in Psalm 127 where you have your Bible, is a Christian home is not something that man can produce. It's not something man can produce. And I think Psalm 127, verse number 1, pretty much spells that out. Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except we get God involved and we allow Jesus to have the preeminence in our home, well, then we're not going to have a Christian home. A Christian home is not a structure that has people that live in it that own a Bible. I think sometimes people think, well, those folks over there are Christians. They go to church. I know a lot of folks that go to church that are not Christians. Or those folks over there, they're Christians. They read their Bible. I know a lot of people read their Bible that are not Christians. And so, except the Lord build the house. There's a work involved in being a Christian home. And so let's talk about that. The first thing that I think about, I thought about a story that's over in 2 Kings. And I'm going to ask you to turn to some scripture tonight. That's why I may just get to one point, because I want you to see what the Bible says. It's very important for us to know what God's Word says. In 2 Kings, if you would turn there in chapter number 15, 2 Kings, chapter number 20, I'm sorry, 2 Kings chapter number 20, there's this story of Hezekiah. Now, Hezekiah was a good king. And you know the story. Hezekiah was going to die. And Isaiah said, you need to set your house in order. The Lord's going to require your life. And Hezekiah's praying. He said, now, Isaiah, I want you to intercede for me. He said, I'd like to stick around a little longer. And I'm paraphrasing, of course. In 2 Kings chapter number 20, we have that occasion where Hezekiah had got Isaiah to pray, and Isaiah prayed, and God added some additional years to his life, 13 if I'm not mistaken. He added to his life, and he extended his life. Well, when he extended his life, there were some dignitaries from some neighboring areas who sent men down to with gifts for Hezekiah, pretending that they were excited that Hezekiah's life was extended. But really what they were doing is they were spying, because they meant to do much harm to Judah, in whom Hezekiah was king. And they wanted to see how he had his palace fortified. And so when they brought the treasure, when they brought the gifts in, Hezekiah began to show him his house. And he began to take him on a tour. And Isaiah, after it was over, went to him and he said, what have you done? You know, what was you thinking about? And he asked this question, and this question got my attention. Now, you can read this in 2 Kings chapter 20. That's not my message. But I want you to watch this question, and this got my mind, some wheels turning. And so I want you to look in verse number 14 of 2 Kings chapter 20. Then came Isaiah the prophet unto King Hezekiah and said unto him, what said these men? And from whence came they unto thee? And Hezekiah said, they are come from a far country, even from Babylon. And he said, what have they seen in thine house? I thought that was a very interesting question. What have they seen in your house? And I began to think about some of the houses that I've been in, some of the homes that I've been invited in over the years, and some of the people that I've had in my home. I began to wonder, I wonder what people saw when they were in my home. I know I've seen some things, been in other people's homes. I began to think, I wonder if we really take inventory on how people view our homes, how people view our families. I think that we have gotten to such a place in our society that we're so caught up in other things that we forget we are to be an example not to the believer, but of the believer. Because there's people watching us. I go back to this when he asked the question in verse number 15. He said, what have they seen in thine house? You know what Hezekiah told him? Look at what his answer was. He said in verse number 15, all the things that are in thine house have they seen, and it are mine and mine house. They seen there is nothing among my treasures that I have not showed them. I showed it to them. I showed everything to them. Now, for Hezekiah, that was not a good thing. That was not a good thing. Because he showed the enemy how his house was fortified. But I want you to know something. I'm going to speak on a thought here. How we live in our house and what we do in our homes, it comes out in our public life. I'm going to say that again. How we live in our homes, how we live in our house, our private life shows up in our public life. Now, here's what got my wheels turning. Sharon and Gene and I were having a conversation. Scott may have been a part of it, I'm not sure. And we were talking about child discipline. I am absolutely, I mean, it's over my head, okay? I cannot even begin to fathom how children are allowed to conduct themselves in the day and hour in which we live. I mean, I cannot fathom. I don't know. I don't know anything else to say. I have no words to describe how these things are allowed. And someone said, well, you know, and I forgot who said, well, you know, that's the way they act, you know, when they're here or when they're out in public. And I said, let me tell you something. The way a child acts out in public, double it. That's the way they act at home. Double that. So, well, they're ruly, preacher. They're ruly. They're unruly. They're rebellious. Double that. That's what you get at home. Amen. See, the way we live in private goes a long way on how we live in the public eye. Now, the Bible teaches this. So what are we going to do as far as a Christian home? What do people see in our home? Well, as a Christian, I'm glad that people can see some things if we will just follow the teaching of the Scripture. So I want to give you some teaching. I hope that if you're not applying, that you will. And I hope you'll write it down. Number one, when people come into our home, they ought to see Jesus. See, Jesus ought to be preeminent. In Colossians chapter 1, the Bible says that Jesus ought to have the preeminence in all things. Now, please listen to me. Jesus ought to be the center of everything that we do, whether it be at home, whether it be at church, whether it be at work, whether it be out in public. Jesus is my Lord. He's not something I carry in my pocket. He's not something that I hide away in my closet. Jesus ought to be, listen, he ought to be exhibited in everything that I do and everything you do as a believer. Amen? He ought to be. He ought to be the centerpiece of our conversation. Jesus ought to be discussed in our homes. Jesus ought to be part of family devotion. Jesus ought to be part of prayer. When we kneel with our families and pray. You say, now, preacher, do you believe that families ought to pray together? Absolutely. Absolutely. There ought to be discussion about who Jesus is and what Jesus has done and how Jesus works in the lives of the believer. I thought about this verse of Scripture in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. The Bible teaches that when we get saved, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Behold, all things are passed away, and all things are become new. So there ought to be change in our lives. See, our homes ought to be built around the fact that Jesus changes lives, that we're not the same that we used to be. We're not like the world. Our homes are different than the world's homes. In the way we conduct ourselves, in the language that we use, in the media that we use, in the way we go about life. We're Christians. A Christian home is not built around worldly principles and practices. And I thank God that many are not. I thank God for that. I want to encourage you. I want to encourage you to make Jesus the preeminent one in your home. Now, I thought about this. I thought about how that when people get saved and the family comes together, Jesus begins to make that change in their life, and then people begin to get a little religious. Now, listen to me. I think it's good. People say, well, you know, it takes more than a plaque on the wall to make a home a Christian. Well, I thank God for people that are willing to put scriptural things on the wall and lay their Bibles out, not, you know, hide them away when company's coming over. People ought to know you're a believer. You ought not be ashamed of that. Amen. But Jesus ought to be more than the unseen guest at every meal. Right? The unseen listener to every conversation. Jesus is not a guest. Jesus is the Lord of your home. If your home is going to be a Christian home, He's not a guest. You know what you tell a guest at the end of the day? Goodbye. Amen. That's right. Jesus should not be the guest in your home. He should be the Lord of your home and in my home. And so I know what the plaques are trying to say and some of the scriptural things are trying to say, some of these biblical quotes, but there's really very little truth in a lot of these things. And so if you have one of those, I'm not picking on you. I'm just saying that, you know, Jesus is not a guest. He's not somebody who drops in from time to time. Jesus should be the Lord of my home and my family. Amen. Now, in Exodus, I want you to turn there in chapter number 10. There's something that happens in the book of Exodus. In the book of Exodus, in chapter number 10, we know about the plagues in Israel. And oftentimes, when we're discussing the plagues, we bring out the frogs, you know, the frogs, because of what Pharaoh said, you know, tomorrow, you know, what Moses said. You know, you're going to let the people go. And he said, tomorrow. In other words, I want one more night with these frogs. You know, just one more night. And we kind of bring out some of those, naturally bring out the blood of the Paschal Lamb that was applied to the door lintels. But the one right before that is catching. Remember what it was? The Bible says in Exodus chapter number 10, if you have your Bible there, look if you went in verse number 21. In Exodus chapter 10, look in verse number 21. The Bible says this. The Lord said unto Moses, stretch out thine hand toward heaven, that there may be darkness over the land of Egypt, even darkness which may be, now look at this, felt. That's interesting. A darkness so dark it can be felt. Brethren, I want to tell you something. We're living in this day. There is a darkness in our world that cannot, listen, it's not only seen, it's felt. I want you to notice what he said after this. And he said in verse number 22, Moses stretched forth his hand toward heaven, and there was a thick darkness in all the land of Egypt 3 days. They saw not one another, neither rose any from his place for 3 days, but all the children of Israel had lied in their dwellings. What a testimony. Amen, the people of God. Now you say, well, preacher, that has nothing to do with me. Well, that's not what Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians. Paul said these things were written for our examples. These things were written for our admonition. Paul wrote to Timothy and he said, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. And he said it's profitable. For what? Instruction. You can learn some things by reading this old covenant stuff and seeing how God dealt with people, some of the things that happened in their life and some of the things they went through. So here's a group of people, and everybody's in their homes. And God said, I want you to send a darkness. I'm going to send a darkness. He said, it's going to be so thick that you can feel it. And he said, men are not even going to be able to see, and I'm paraphrasing here, they're not going to be able to see their hand in front of their nose. All right? That's thick. That's thick. Now, why am I bringing this out? Because the Bible says that the children of Israel have light in their dwellings. See, a Christian home has light. Brethren, we're children of the light. Now listen to me. We get to the place where we think, well, you know, we just kind of mix in. We don't mix in. We don't mix in. We're children of the light. We're of the day. We're not of the night. And Paul wrote Timothy, or in 1 Thessalonians, and he said, listen, he said, you are not in the dark like they are in the dark. Listen to me, parents. Sir, listen to me. When we go out into the world, we're going into a dark place. We're going into a dark place. Your children, when you turn them out, they're going into a dark place out there. It's dark. And if you think that you can not have light in your home, a place for them to return to, and the Bible says that our homes ought to be a place of light. Jesus said, you ought to let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Turn to Matthew chapter 5. When our children go out and they're in that darkness all day long, listen to me now, all day long in darkness, heavy, thick, the last thing they need when they come home is more darkness. The last thing you need, sir, when you come home is more darkness. The last thing I need when I enter the doorway of my home is more darkness. We need some light. Now, there's two places that the light of Jesus Christ ought to shine the brightest. The Christian church and the Christian home. Say amen. Those two places ought to be the brilliance of the light of the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. If you look in Matthew chapter 5, when Jesus was talking about letting our light shine, there's something that oftentimes is passed up. Jesus said, your light ought to shine brightest at home. Look what he said in chapter number 5 of Matthew. Look in verse number 13. We'll start there. Matthew 5, verse number 13, he says this. He said, you are the salt of the earth. But if the salt hath lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? If it is thenceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and to be trodden under the foot of men. You're the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick. Now watch this. And it giveth light unto all that are in the house. See, God's concerned about us letting our light shine in the house. Those Israelites in Egypt, they had light in their dwellings. But those Egyptians was darkness. It was a thick, deep darkness that could be felt. Now, how am I going to get the light of God in my home? This book right here. You turn to the book. Don't do it tonight. We will at some point in this study. When you get over to Deuteronomy, he said, listen, he said, I want you to talk about the Word of God at the day. I want you to talk about it at night. I want you to walk and talk about it. He said, I want you to hang things on the wall. I want it to be a discussion by the gates. He said, the Word of God needs to be prominent in your home. Is the light of God shining in your home? Is it shining in my home? The light. Do people know that we are children of the light? Do my neighbors know that I'm a child of God, that I am children of the light? Do your neighbors know? And so he said here, he said, there ought to be a light shining. Now, the grace of God teaches us that we ought to live a certain way, that we ought to live soberly and righteously and godly in this present world. Why? That people may see that we're children of the light. Right? That our homes are different. We're Christians. So, will preacher Christians have trouble? I understand that. But we have a Savior too. Amen? Jesus. Jesus. The song of the home ought to be about Jesus. Amen. The discussion of the home ought to be about Jesus. The things that we do in our home ought to revolve around Jesus. We ought to bring our families together and discuss Jesus. What's Jesus doing in your life, son? How is Jesus leading you, young lady? How is Jesus working in your heart and working in your life? Jesus ought to be the preeminent ones in our lives. We don't just put on Jesus to come to church. I'm not saying you do. I'm just saying that if we're not careful, we'll get that mixed up. And we'll say, well, you know, I live one way at home and one way at the church. Hey, that's a hypocrite. Amen. Listen to me now. Surely we haven't gotten to the place where we don't realize you're to live for God no matter where you are. but especially in the home. In the home. Hey, if your religion's not working at home, don't sell it out. Amen. Don't take it away. It's not going to work outside the home. Amen. The light ought to shine bright in the home. In the home. Dad ought to bring the family together and have prayer. There ought to be time that the family gets together around the table. You know, times like this have just really passed on. Now folks eating in front of the TV and eating, just going in different directions and running to and fro. Listen, brethren, this is a ploy of the devil to destroy your family. Don't buy into it now. Don't buy into it. Don't do it. It's a trick of the devil. It's a trick of the devil. And so I want to encourage you. I want to encourage you. Let Christ have the preeminence. That's where a Christian home starts, is by Jesus having His way. It's not what do I want to do. It's what saith the Scriptures. See, we're raising a generation of young people, and we're asking them, what do you want to do? It doesn't matter. What do you mean, what do you want to do? What saith the Scriptures? Amen. What saith the Scriptures? What did God say about it, you see? That's what we ought to get concerned about. Not what's everybody down at the school doing, or what's everybody down in the neighborhood park doing. What saith the Scriptures? That ought to be the number one concern of every one of us in this building tonight. We're believers. And yet the devil now is going to try to get us off track. And it can happen ever so slowly, can it? It can. And Jesus will maybe become the prominent one. Well, Jesus is not the prominent one. He's the preeminent one, and there's a big difference. The second thing, and this will be the final thing for tonight. The second thing is this, the love of God. So not only the Son of God in our homes, but the love of God in our homes. You say, well, preacher, that's easy. Well, I hope you'll think so after I get finished saying a few things. What is the love of God? What is the love of God? We talk about the love of God. What is the love of God? The love of God should be in every Christian home. The love of God. Is the love of God in you? Is the love of God displayed in your life and what you say and where you go and what you wear and who you're with and what you do? See, the love of God. The love of God. The love of Christ constraineth us. Don't worry, that's my granddaughter. She'll be all right. They've just given her a few light slams. Actually, more than a few, it sounds like. I tell you, our clan, we're a loudmouth folk. She's confirming it. Amen. Preach it, Papa. The love of God. Let me give you a few things about the love of God. I hope this will help you. I really do. I wrote down a few things. It is natural. It is natural for a husband to love his wife. It's commanded that a husband love his wife too. It is natural for a wife to love her husband. The Bible says in Titus chapter 2 that she ought to love her husband. She ought to teach the young ladies to love their husbands. Right? Is that what the Scripture teaches? It's natural for parents to love their children. You know, I just looked in the Scripture, and I can't find many places in the Bible where it says that parents ought to love their children. Somebody raise their hand and tell me where the Bible says parents ought to love their child. I can hear you thinking. There's a couple places in the Proverbs where it talks about a father hating his son if he didn't discipline him, but he loved him if he chastened him betimes. I think that's Proverbs 13:24. The Scripture talks about love in a way that we often don't think about it. The way you show you love your children is not by giving them everything they ask for. It's by discipline and structure and instruction. Right? Yes. Love. What is love? Let me tell you how kids, what they think about love. Several of you have your children in here. Children think love is time. I'm seeing something today that's really disturbing me. I'm not going to say this to make anyone angry. I'm just going to say it because, well, number one, because it's so, and number two, because God told me to. I see people almost on a daily basis let this come between them and their children. Now, parents, I want you to listen to me now very carefully. There's nothing wrong with you having this. This could be a very effective tool for you. It could be. But it also could be a very huge stumbling block if you're not careful. When your little children come up to you and they want to talk to you, don't do this. Not now. No. Go away. I'll get it in a minute. Don't do that. Listen, what you're telling that child is, I don't have time for you. I'm going to tell you one day, now you listen to me. That little child, I don't know of very many things that you could be looking at on this, and I'm not going to say there's nothing. I don't know of very many things that I or you could be looking at on this to where we wouldn't sit this down and say, what is it, son? What do you need? What do you need? Daddy's here for you. Amen? You know why? You're high on Daddy's list. That's why. Yeah. That football game I'm watching, it's not high on Daddy's list. You are, son. Daughter, listen to me now. Listen to me. This little thing I got going on over here to the side, this thing that means really nothing to me for eternity's sake, you're more important than that to me. See, children need to hear that message, and they hear it by what we do versus what we say. We need to be careful. Children, the messages that they get are not always verbal. What is the love of God in our homes? See, a Christian home has a love of God in it. The love of God is a strong emotion. It's kind of abstract, and I'm not trying to get deep on you here. I just want you to listen to me. God is love. All right? God is love. And God teaches me how to love. I'm thankful for the day that God came into my life in the person of the Holy Spirit. He has taught me how to love people. And that's been a long project. It really has. I'm glad God still works on me. Aren't you glad God's still working on you? Amen. God is still teaching me to love people. So when your children come up to you, when they're little, and they want to talk to you, listen to me carefully now. Talk to them. You know why? Because if you don't, one day, you're going to want to talk to them, and they're not going to want to talk to you. You listening? Please listen to me. Take time to invest in those that you love. Let the love of God come through you and to your family. Husband to wife, it's natural. Wife to husband, parents to children, children to parents, it's natural. I want you to take your Bible and turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3, and I'll tell you what unnatural love is. All right? It's natural. God teaches us how to love, how to be appreciative, how to be thankful, how to say that we love, how to show that we love. See, we don't just love in tongue and in word. We're to love in deed and in truth. What's that mean? Love is an action. It's more than an attitude. Love is an action. Real love. God is love. You know what that means? God is a God of activity. God not only says He loves, God is the persona. God is the embodiment of love. God is love. And God is a God of activity. He's a God of action. God just doesn't say, I love you. He shows He loves us. He shows it. And if I'm going to have a Christian home, and I want to have a Christian home, I do. I'm going to have to show people I love them. How can I do that? Well, one way is you spend some time with them. It's almost like we're living with a bunch of strangers today in most of our homes now, just like a bunch of strangers living in the same house, everybody going a different way. You say, well, preacher, we're busy. Listen to me. need to slow down. Say, it's easy for you to say, preacher. Really? Be easy for any of us to say. I know it's a hard thing. Listen, I know. But some things just need to be cut out of our schedule. Yeah. Just some things need to be cut. Maybe some people just need to be cut out of our schedule. So we can spend time with our family. Your family is important. You only get one go around this. Please hear me now. Is that right, folks? Some of you gray-headed folks, help me out here. Is that right, folks? You get one go round. They don't stay this high forever. And so when they come running up, Mommy, Mommy, Daddy, Daddy, very few things that you could be involved in is going to be more important than what that little boy needs to say to you right that time. What that little girl needs to say. Please listen to me. Please. I've been doing this a long time. I've seen families, listen, I've seen them come, I've seen them go, I've seen them stand, I've seen them fall. And I have seen families that have crumbled because they got so caught up in a hobby or a sport or a recreation or an entertainment, and it just absolutely, listen, it just unraveled their family to down to little to nothing. I'm talking about good, solid Christian families. Just now, they're just scattered everywhere. Why? Didn't have time for one another. They didn't have time to sit around the table and have a decent meal together. Just busy, 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 busy. Pursuing things and pursuing opportunities and pursuing money and pursuing this and pursuing that. Ought to pursue God and God's will. Our families. You have your Bible turned? Before I read the scripture, I want to say this. I'm old enough to remember this. When I was a kid growing up, 11 o'clock every night, there was a public service announcement. If you remember this announcement, raise your hand. It's 11 o'clock. Do you know where your children are? How many of you remember that? Raise your hand. Remember that? It's 11 o'clock. Do you know where your children are? Even the world knew. And you need to keep up with your children. You need to know where they are. Thought about this. God just brings these things to my mind. You say, what? Well, some things, you know. Thought about that public service announcement. You know, the way that would be today is not where are they physically. Some don't even know where the children are physically. But there's plenty that don't know where they are emotionally. And spiritually, because the love of God has not brought them together to have good conversation, brought them around the family table to sit down and just have discussion with them. We've gotten so busy with things that are just, listen, really, if when it all comes down to it, most of it's just, it's meaningless. It's meaningless. And we just need to make time for the family. I forgot what scripture I told you to turn to now. 2 Timothy chapter 3. I want to read you something, then I'll close, all right? 2 Timothy chapter 3. This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers, not of their families, not of their children, their spouses, of their self. Just always doing something for their self. Always looking out after their self. Isn't that the age that we live in? You know, looking out for big number one. Our homes, to be Christian, have to have love. You can't be selfish. I look across a congregation, I see some good Christian dads. I thank God for you. I thank God for you. Spend time with your family. That's a wonderful thing. It's time invested that you'll never regret. You'll never regret it. And it will reap huge dividends. One day, you're going to reap what you're sowing. Now, listen to me. I can't tell you the families that I've gone to see, and they've, listen, they're lonely, they're sickly, and no one's there. Why? Because though they would not want to admit it, they're in verse number 2 for most of their life of 2 Timothy chapter 3. And now they're on the backside of their life. And because their love didn't extend outside of no one but themselves, there's no one there to spend the remainder of their days with. And I'm sad about that. That doesn't make me happy. It makes me sad. But I don't want that to happen to you. But now it may, if you're not careful. He said, lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good. I pulled out just three of those and want to comment on them. Lovers of their own selves. Listen, if we're going to have good Christian homes now, you can't be selfish, right? We talked about this a little last week. You can't be selfish and have a good Christian family, good Christian home. Can't do it. This me first, selfie, look at me, here am I. Listen, get out of that. Get out of that. I'm not being mean to you. I'm just saying move on from that. That's not what a Christian home's about. Put that stuff aside. Focus on your family. Amen? Focus on your family. You want to get really involved in someone? Get involved in Jesus. Get involved in your husband. Get involved in your wife. Get involved with your children. Get involved with your parents. Get involved with your siblings. Spend some time together. Build up one another. Edify one another. You know that's what the Bible says love is? Read 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 1. Love is edifying. Love builds up. Right? Love builds up. Love is there for people. Love is action. Lovers are themselves. Isn't that the generation we live in? A Christian home cannot survive with that right there. Sir, please listen to me. In verse number 2, for men shall be lovers of their own selves. That's not where it's at. You need to spend time with your wife and your children. You need to be the guardian and the protector of your home and family. That's where you will find the greatest reward. Another one that I want to take a look at here is unthankful. I'm going to be preaching on this passage at some point in the future, but have you ever seen a time when people are so unthankful? We're talking about love in the home. Love. A good Christian family. Love. You know what love does? It makes you thankful. Makes you thankful for when people do things for you. Not have the attitude, well, you owe me that. I want every young person in here, right up here to preacher right now. I love the young people of the church. But I want you to listen to me. All right? Please get this attitude that your parents owe you something. Please get that out of your mind. That's a trick of the devil. Your parents don't owe you anything. I don't owe you anything. No one owes you anything. All right, I want you to understand this. Your parents love you, and they're investing in your life. They're investing in your life. You ought to tell your parents thank you every day of your life. Every day of your life, you ought to tell your dad, thank you, Dad. Thank you, Mom. You get up from the dinner table, you ought to say, thank you, Mom. That was good. Amen. Not belch real loud and go off into the next room and lay up in the chair for the next 3 hours. Hey, listen, that's not where it's at. Unthankful. I just don't know that I've ever seen a time when people are just so unthankful. It's because there's no love right here in the heart. We think everyone owes us something. We're living in a society where people's just walking around with their hands out like, you owe me, you owe me. No one owes you. No one owes me. Amen. Your parents, listen, your mother went through hard labor to bring you into this world, and your mom and dad have cared for you and worked for you and provided for you and put clothes on your back and a shelter over your head and a bed for you to sleep in and food on your table. You ought to look them square in the eye every day of your life and say, thank you so much. Thank you. I'm glad I get to be your daughter. I'm glad I get to be your son. I love you, Mommy. I love you, Daddy. Amen. I shouldn't even have to say this. This is just what should be taught. I ought to be thankful to my wife, and I am. I tell my wife often, thank you. I appreciate you, honey. And I do. And she tells me the same. And every man in here ought to tell their wife, I appreciate you, honey. I do. You say, I don't call my wife honey. Well, it might be a good idea to start. Whatever you called her, called her. Well, not whatever, but I mean, you know, a term of endearment. Be thankful. Be thankful. What's happened to just being thankful for what God has done and what God has given and how God's provided and the family He's put around us? These are important things. Then I want to close with this one. Without natural affection. What do you think that means? It means people don't know how to love anymore. People don't know how to love, don't know what to love. People love cars. Yeah. You love your children. You love God. You love your spouse. You love your family. You see that word there, unnatural? Look at it. Without natural affection. It means it's not natural. You read Romans chapter 1, and the same thing speaks about vile affections. People don't know how to love. Got a woman using the leaving the natural use of a man and going to another woman. A man leaving the natural use, it's vile. It's not natural, you see. And we're living in an age where people don't know how to love, what to love. Why? Because the love of God is not in their homes and in their hearts, you see. And the Bible teaches us that God is love. You get this book in you, and I guarantee you now, if you're saved, listen to me. If you're saved, you start reading this book on a regular basis, and the love of God will just start, it'll just start flowing through your life. It will. Now, you know what I'm saying, so you get in this book, and God will teach you to love. He won't only teach you to love, He'll teach you who to love. That's right. And what to love. There are some folks, everything they make, oh, I just love this. I just love that. I just love. Listen, no, don't do that. Don't do that. You need to get the love of God in your home. Be thankful. Be appreciative. Show kindness. You know what love does? It covers. Do you know that? Is that what the Bible says love does? It covers. So what's that mean, preacher? Let's stand to our feet. You know what it means to cover? You know what families do? Now listen to me carefully. This is what families do when the love of God's in your home, when the love of God's in your heart. The Bible says that we ought to love fervently. And that love, I'm in 1 Peter now, chapter 4, it says we ought to love fervently, and that love covers a multitude of sin. Charity, love. All right. What's that mean? That we hide sin? That's not what it means at all. God teaches us not to cover our sin. Is that right? Then what does it mean? What does it mean when the Bible says that charity covereth a multitude of sin? What's it mean? That we just sweep it under the rug? No. It means this. Matthew chapter 1, verse number 19. Remember when Joseph found out that Mary was with child? He was mindful to put her away, but he was going to do it privily. He wasn't going to make a big open scene about it. He was going to cover it. You listening? See, that's what families do when they love one another. Families don't run and tell everybody everything that's going on. First time that somebody messes up or falls, right? They're not eager to run out and tell everybody, hey, guess what? Did you hear? Oh, brother so-and-so got in trouble. That's not love. That's not love. It's not. Love covers a multitude of sin. Love says, you know, I'm sorry that happened. And I want to help you through this. That's what love does. Let's bow our heads.